This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today we'll continue a sermon series on the Book of Jonah. Throughout this book, the prophet Jonah struggles to learn one important lesson. Salvation belongs to the Lord. In the next sermon entitled Just Mercy, Pastor Sam Horn will take a deep look at God's salvation from various texts. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
You know, we really witnessed something this morning that is of cosmic magnitude. Wicked sinners, haters of God, sin tasters, living under the curse have been forgiven, have been adopted as children of God, have become fervent lovers and faithful followers of Jesus. And all of God's people said what? Amen. And I hope that's you. But if you really stop and think about it, there's something about all that should bother you. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm not bothered by this. I'm thankful for this. I'm celebrating what we did today. I get it. I am too. But there's something, if you stop and think about it, that ought to bother you. Because it's what bothered Jonah. We're in our series on Jonah, and we're going to take a little break from the normal way we would look at that book paragraph by paragraph. And we're going to go to the bottom of the ocean where we find a man, a sin-drenched, soul-dying prophet of God who's desperately struggling with the fact that God decided to show mercy to people that don't deserve it. I mean, if we could frame it up the way that Jonah was thinking about this, and this is my own framework, and maybe you'd have a better way of doing it, but it's like Jonah looks over there and says, so that's it? I mean, you're just, here's a group of people, and when I get there, I know exactly what they're going to do. They're going to do what I wish your people would do. They're going to tell you they're sorry. They're going to feel bad about their sin. They're going to tell you they're sorry. They're going to, like, repent of it, and then you're going to throw them a boatload of mercy. And that's not just. If you stop and think about it, before we kind of just beat up on Jonah for asking that question, that's actually really a good question. You could almost say it this way. So are you really telling me that these people who've been at enmity with God, who have been committing crimes against Him, because that's what sin is. Sin is a cosmic crime. When you say to somebody, are you a sinner? Everybody's like, yeah, I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. We actually have ways we talk about this, right? Well, after all, we're only human. Everybody makes what? Mistakes. Sin is not a mistake. Sin is a crime. And it's a crime against God. And it is a crime of inordinate magnitude. And so Jonah is looking at this, and frankly, we should be too, and going, so these people are just going to tell you they're sorry. They got up one day, and they started feeling bad about being bad. And so they came to you, and they said, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm not going to do it anymore, and I want you to forgive me. And you just dumped a boatload of mercy on that? That's all? They're just getting mercy? That's what they're getting? Just mercy? They ought to be getting a lot more than mercy. They ought to be getting wrath. They ought to be getting judgment. Where's the justice in all of this? When you give them just mercy, how can it be just mercy? How is that just? And so, God said, well, Jonah, I'm going to answer that question for you, but I've got a special place where I need to put you so you're ready to hear it. And so, He puts Jonah inside a great fish and sends him to the bottom of the ocean. And in the dark, when he's out of hope, and he's out of air, and he's almost out of life, Jonah gets it. And ironically, the very mercy that he's so frustrated with God over, that he wants to give the Ninevites, is a mercy that he is desperate for when he's at the bottom of the ocean, in the dark, in the belly of a great fish, out of air, out of hope, and almost out of light. You ever feel that way? You ever been where you feel like, man, I'm out of air. I'm out of hope. I can't see light anywhere around me. And frankly, I feel like I'm almost out of life. God put an answer in Jonah's mouth that came out of his heart, and this was the answer. Salvation is of the Lord. That phrase shows up three times in our Bible. It shows up in Jonah 2:9. It shows up again in Psalm 3:8. It shows up in a magnificent passage in Revelation 7. So what does this actually mean? What is Jonah talking about when he says salvation is of the Lord? Well, let me just see if we can't unpack that briefly this morning around the theme of what we've observed, the immense mercy of God that we celebrated that came into the life of those who were baptized, the immense mercy to us as a church that God would bring these people and make them a part of our body, and the immense mercy that we all receive from the Lord because of the body that he was willing to break on our behalf. So what does Jonah mean? Well, I think one of the things Jonah means is this: salvation is of the Lord. God is the source of salvation. Jonah's without help. He's without hope. He has no possible way to deliver himself. I mean, what are you going to do when you're at the bottom of an ocean in the belly of a fish and it's dark and you have no resources? It's like, man, where's the oar? You left it up on the boat, Jonah. Where's that harpoon? I need something to prod this fish with. I mean, you probably don't even have your sandals. You probably lost them on the way down somewhere. So here he is in the dark, without hope. He is completely helpless. In other words, he's blind. And he's dead. And he needs somebody to deliver him. And Jonah instinctively knew something. There's only one person who can deliver me from this. There's only one person in the universe who's strong enough and powerful enough and who knows that I'm down here, and he's the only one I can turn to. Salvation is of the Lord. He is the only source of salvation. And he's that source because he planned it before the foundations of the earth were ever laid. Let me just read some scripture to us this morning to make that case in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. This is what Paul said to the Ephesians about this very thing. He chose us in him. In other words, he, God, chose us in Christ. When did he make that choice? Before the foundations of the world. In 1 Peter 1, verse 20, talking about Jesus and how he was going to make this deliverance possible. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And then in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, there are people who will not be in heaven because their names were not written down before the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life. God is the source of salvation because he planned it before the foundations of the world were ever laid. He designed it according to the counsel of his inscrutable wisdom. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this: he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. What was that plan? To unite all things in him, in heaven and on earth. He planned it. He designed it. He orchestrates it by his marvelous provision. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, after making purification for sins, he, that's Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus accomplished this. He's the one who made the purification. This is brought up again in Hebrews 9. He, Jesus, entered once and for all into the holy place by means of his own blood, thus securing our eternal redemption. Jesus orchestrated, and God enables it by his gracious means. You know how God enables this? This is amazing to me. He enlivens our dead hearts. In Ephesians chapter 2, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You were in the dark. You were also dead. And God did something. God enlivened you. If you have an old King James Bible in your hand, the word quickened is the word. It means to enliven, to make alive. And that's what God did. You had no ability even to respond to the gracious offer of the gospel until God first did something in you. God had to enliven you, and He did. And then He enlightened you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's not just that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were blind to the beauty of the gospel. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. It's not just that unbelievers are dead. And it's not just that they're hard. They're blind, so they can't see. This is the text. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. I mean, you can talk to a blind person all you want, but until something happens so that their eyes are enlightened, they will never see what you're seeing. They will never understand. They will never understand and see the beauty of the gospel that is so precious to you. And God said in verse 6, let light shine out of darkness. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. There's no better explanation of this or illustration of this rather than Jesus on his way up to the very northern part of Israel to a town called Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, the disciples are walking with him. So envision in your mind this group of men. They all look the same. They're all wearing the customary garb of the day. They're sweating from the journey. There's dust on their feet from the road. And they're having an animated conversation. And as they're talking, Jesus turns around to them and he says, I have a question for you. And Peter's like, yeah. What do you want to know? And Jesus says, well, I want to know this. Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? That little title, Son of Man, is talking about that massive vision in Daniel chapter 7 where somebody appears before the Ancient of Days and receives a kingdom and glory and dominion and power. And that person has a title, and his title is the Son of Man. And so Jesus is looking at Peter in the Gospel of Matthew, and he's saying to Peter, so with regard to my identity as that Ancient of Days Son of Man person, who do people say I am? And Peter said, well, to be honest, there's a lot of people that are thinking a lot of things about you. Some people think that you're a great teacher, and you really are a great teacher. Some people are impressed that you are like a prophet. They think you're a prophet. And some people even think you're Elijah, the forerunner. Some people think you're Elijah. And there's some people that have even come to the conclusion that you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead with his head glued back on. That's what people are thinking about you. But nobody is thinking about you as that person, the Son of Man. That's the implication of Peter's answer. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, well, Peter, who do you all think I am? And the answer is stunning, isn't it? Peter says, we know who you are. We know that you are the Christ. We know that you're that person. And more than that, we know that you are the Son of the living God. You didn't talk this way in first century Israel. And Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't get this because of human logic. You didn't get this because you just thought about it for a long time and you started connecting dots and ding, 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 ding. Oh, boom, Son of Man. That's not how you got this. And by the way, that's not how you got it either. You got it the same way Peter got it. I got it the same way Peter got it. You know how Peter got it? This is what Jesus said. My Father revealed it to you. The God who caused light to shine at the beginning caused light to shine in your heart so that you could see that this person named Jesus is this magnificent person that you meet in Daniel chapter 7. And even beyond that, that he is the second member of the Trinity who became incarnated to bring salvation. God is the source of all of that. He enlivens you, he enlightens you, and then he enables you. He enabled you by giving you two indispensable gifts. In Ephesians chapter 2, the first gift that he gave you was faith. God gave you faith. Listen to Ephesians 2:8. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And this, and the word this is a reference back to faith. The faith that saved you, this faith was not your own doing. It was the gift of God. And then he grants repentance to you so that your sins could be forgiven. He granted you the kind of repentance that leads to life. Listen to Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Jonah was right. Salvation is of the Lord. We don't work for it. Titus chapter 3, we know this verse, right? Not because of works done by us in righteousness. He saved us, but according to his own mercy. We don't work for our salvation. We don't partner with God in our salvation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. We simply receive it. You say, what's my part? I receive it by his amazing grace because of his immeasurable love, and he gives me the faith and he grants me the repentance. Salvation is of the Lord. There's a second thing in that wonderful text. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not just that God is the source of salvation. He's sovereign over it. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah didn't have an issue with God's ability to save and deliver. He took issue with who God wanted to save and when God wanted to save them, and where and how God wanted to save them. And Jonah had to learn something. God grants salvation to whoever he wills. He grants it where and when he wills, and by what means or what agency he chooses. In this case, in Jonah's case, he decided to show mercy to Assyrians at a particular time in their history, at a particular place in the city of Nineveh, and by a particular agent, a Hebrew prophet named Jonah. And he didn't consult Jonah in any of this. It's not like God said to Jonah, hey, Jonah, you're my main prophet during this period of time, and so I got something we need to talk about. I got a collaborative project that I want to visit with you on. I'm thinking about, well, I know you're going to be ticked about this, and I know this is going to bother you, so get your prophet robe out of a wad and sit down and just listen and hear me out. I want to show mercy to these people that you're going to really be ticked about, but I want to show mercy to the Assyrians, and so what do you think? God didn't do that. God shows up in Jonah 1 and says, Jonah, up. Go. Cry out to the Ninevites. Because their sin has come up against me. There was no collaboration on Jonah's part in this. He didn't consult Jonah. And God doesn't consult us either when he decides to show and grant salvation to the worst and to the most immoral of sinners like the Ninevites. Or when he grants that same salvation and to that and that same mercy to a self-righteous, Torah-keeping Pharisee named Saul. Doesn't matter which side of the spectrum you're on. You can be a pagan idolater, a Ninevite, steeped in your idolatry, or you can be a self-righteous Pharisee, and God decides when and how he wants to show mercy. And by the way, he showed it to you. And he showed it to me. And what's amazing to me is that before any of these people, the Ninevites or Saul, or even we ourselves, choose him, God chose them. And there are three texts that support this. Listen to what the Gospel of John says in chapter 6. No one, Jesus said, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And then in Matthew chapter 16, what we just said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God is the source of our salvation, and He's also sovereign over it. And then He's bountiful with it. That's the third thing that we see here. Salvation is from the Lord. His atoning sacrifice is sufficient for all. When God sent His Son, one greater than Jonah, into the world, He didn't send that Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might have life. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said this to Timothy, "For to this end we toil and we strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. His atoning sacrifice is sufficient for all." His wonderful salvation is efficient for those that He foreknew. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." And then His gracious invitation is extended to all. He will save all who call upon Him and who repent of their sins and exercise faith. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your creed is. It doesn't matter what your deeds have been. It doesn't matter what your social standing has been. It doesn't matter what your religious status is. God is not a respecter of persons. He will save anybody who comes. His gracious invitation is extended to all. Listen to Romans chapter 10. "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame." Why? Because there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. "For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches," that's the idea of His mercy here, "bestowing His mercy on all who call on Him." And here's the verse that you know, "For everyone who calls, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." No one is prohibited from coming to Christ. So who can do that? Anyone who wants to, regardless of creed, regardless of their moral status or their immoral deeds or their social status or their religious standing, the Scripture announces, "Whosoever will may come." This is what Revelation 22:17 says, "Whosoever will may come and drink freely of the water of life." But what happens when they come? This is what happens. God will save them when they turn from their sin in repentance and put their trust on Him. The Scripture states that God is not willing that any should perish. This is what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." This is a stunning truth. We don't do anything to receive salvation. How do we respond when we're dead? We can't understand the nature of that salvation. We can't see its beauty. Why? Because we're blind. And dead people and blind people cannot respond. And the reason we're dead is because we are sinners. And the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death, is condemnation. And the reason that we're blind and that we willfully give ourselves to that, Paul says in the book of Romans, you are sold under sin. In Romans chapter 1, you don't just sin, you give hearty approval to the things that displease God as an unbeliever.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker is Dr. Sam Horn. He's the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC is located at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us at our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.